in the breast of the mother, and this is your initial nourishment. And slowly but surely, then solids are introduced into your life. Allah Ta'ala, through the intelligence He has given you, through the sense of hearing, sense of sight, He makes you aware of your surroundings, and you begin to learn about the things of life. In this way, Allah Ta'ala teaches you about your surroundings. He lets you grow from strength to strength. In every step of the way, Allah is nourishing you. So Allah Ta'ala is reminding us that do not forget, your nourisher, your cherisher is none other than Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, your Rabb. So you ought to fear Him every step of the way. As you begin to develop strength, you regard yourself as someone strong. But remember your origin, your roots, from an impure drop of semen. And if you look at the root of all mankind, Allah Ta'ala says, "Alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahida," that Allah Ta'ala created you from a single soul. That is the father of all mankind, Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. That when you have all originated from one single human being, then you have no right to regard yourself superior over others. Yes. As in a khutbah, in the farewell pilgrimage, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam emphasized that a white is not superior over a black person, an Arab is not superior over a non-Arab. You have all been created from the one soul being, Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, the father of all mankind. So no person has a right to regard himself superior on the basis of race, color, tribe, or clan. These tribes and clans, families that are formed, are merely there so that you can recognize one another. Recognize your family members. As Allah Ta'ala says in another verse of the Quran, "Inna khalaqnakum min dhakari wa untha, waja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabaila لِتَعَارَفُوا," that we have created you from a single male and a single female. Female referring to our mother, the Hawa alayhi salam. So these are the parents of the entire mankind. Then Allah Ta'ala says, "We made you into various clans and tribes for the simple reason, لِتَعَارَفُوا, so that you may recognize one another. This so-and-so is closely linked to me by way of family ties, and therefore he or she has more rights over me than those members that are more distant from me as far as the human species is concerned." So that is the only reason why clans and tribes are created, so that you may recognize one another. But at the end of the day, Allah Ta'ala says, "Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum," that the most honorable of you in the sight of Allah are those who possess the most taqwa and the most righteousness. So therefore, in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, honor is not based on color, on race, family, clan. It is based on righteousness, on piety. The more pious a person is, the more righteous he becomes, the closer he comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more he becomes the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in this verse that is recited in every khutbah of nikah, yet Allah ta'ala says that ittaqu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahida wa khalaqa minha zawjaha, that Allah ta'ala initially created all of you from a single human being, from Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, and then from Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, Allah Ta'ala created his spouse, Hazrat Hawa alayhi salam, وَبَسَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً, and from these two individuals, then Allah Ta'ala brought forth and spread out throughout the world countless of males and countless of females. Then again Allah Ta'ala warns, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ, that fear that Allah Have fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in whose name you demand your rights over one another. Every human being in certain capacities has rights over other people. Parents have rights over their children. Children have rights over their parents. Husband has rights over his wife. The wife has rights over her husband. So in this way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fear Allah in this regard as well. Recognize one another's rights and make it your duty to fulfill one another's rights. So this verse is recited in the khutbah of nikah also to indicate that this is a new phase of the couple's life, the couple that is contemplating marriage, that before even embarking on this married life, make sure you acquaint yourself with the rights of each other, read up literature about the rights of husband and wife, consult your local ulama to find out what are the rights due upon each other and try and fulfill those rights. Then Allah Ta'ala says, wal arham. Also fear Allah Ta'ala with regard to family ties. That maintain family ties. Families such as those people who are your family from your very birth. And when you get married, you get an extended family coming into your life, the in-laws. There's a new connection built between husband and wife. So this tie also needs to be strengthened, needs to be taken care of, needs to be looked after. Whatever family ties there may be, whether it is blood ties, whether it is ties of the in-laws, whether it is the tie between the spouses, these need to be maintained and upheld and strengthened. And as far as possible, a person should ensure that he does not break these family ties. In the hadith we read, Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said very beautifully, "Man ahabba an yubsata lahu fi rizqihi wa yunsa lahu fi asarihi falyasil rahimah." Aw kama qala al-Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That the person who wishes that Allah Ta'ala must grant increase in his sustenance, in his provision, who wishes that Allah Ta'ala must grant blessings in his life, we come with a limited period of life, but blessings in the lifespan would mean that so that we are able to achieve much more than we ordinarily would have achieved in a short period of time. If a person wants to achieve much in his life, then Nabi Sallam says, then maintain family ties. Today, unfortunately, parents not prepared to look at children, children at parents, brothers cutting off ties from their siblings, from their uncles, from their nephews, for mere pittance, because of inheritance issues, inheritance disputes, business disputes. They are not prepared to even look at one another, not realizing that this very wealth that you are fighting for, the very wealth that you are fighting tooth and nail for, the very business that you had loggerheads about, this is not going to go with you in the qabr. This is not going to help you in the qabr. The only thing that will help you in the qabr is your taqwa, piety, your righteousness, your good deeds. And one way to attain this piety and righteousness is to maintain those family ties. Don't let that little pittance, those few coppers, cause you to break family ties. So similarly, a married couple also ought to acquaint themselves with the rights of each other and fulfill those rights so that the marriage does not go onto the rocks, the marriage does not disintegrate, it ought to subsist until the dying breaths. This is very, very important. So there is a reason why this verse of the Holy Quran is mentioned in the khutbah of nikah. And then Allah Ta'ala warns us, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا. That surely Allah Ta'ala is monitoring all your actions. Allah Ta'ala knows and observes every single action of ours. Every deed we carry out, every word we utter is being recorded, and we shall be taken to task for this on the day of Qiyamah, when we have to face our reckoning in the court of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. So very, very important. When embarking on this new phase of life of marriage, to ensure that the spouses recognize each other's rights and fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this regard, then Allah ta'ala is watchful over us, because that man is truly a coward who abuses his wife, the weaker gender. We find many people out of their homes, they have a very la-di-da attitude, everything hunky-dory, good with everyone. But in their homes, in front of their wives, they are like fierce lions that oppress these ladies of the weaker gender, but they do not realize that Allah Ta'ala is watching over them. Every deed, every word is being recorded by the kiram and katibin, by the farishtas, angels, that are deputed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to record all of this. So from this verse we also learn that from the very onset, when we embark on this marriage, we ensure that we find for our sons and daughters, we find for ourselves too, spouses who are religiously conscious, who are deeni compatible, who have a little taqwa and fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who are observant of the duties towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If such a couple embarks on this married life, if you find such righteous daughters-in-law, sons-in-law for our children, then inshallah we'll see a beautiful, harmonious, deeni atmosphere in the home, and that home can reach that pinnacle which is sought after, which Allah Ta'ala has commanded in the Quran, that اجعلوا بيوتكم قبلة, that make your homes a qibla. This command was directed at the Banu Israel, but indirectly the ummah of Nabi Karim Sa'asim is also being addressed, that make your homes a qibla. In other words, make your homes a place of ibadat, where the household members are engaged in salah. When the time of salah comes, they also engage in tilawat of the Quran, in the dhikr and remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, engage in durood, salam upon Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In other words, a place which becomes a hub and a hive of deeni activity, make your homes reach this pinnacle, not a place where the family members in today's age of technology are all engrossed in their own smartphones, engaged watching their soap operas, no communication between family members, people complain about the generation gap, parents have no time to speak to their children, children have no time for their parents, siblings have no time for one another. In this way, we are basically drifting apart from one another. So how can family ties be maintained and strengthened when we are so aloof from one another? We have become alien to one another, right, living under the same roofs. This is something obviously that should not be the case. Don't make the home a place where the TV is watched all the time, where movies are being watched, where all types of evil take place. Rather create the deeni atmosphere in your homes, where kitab reading takes place, where we learn about our obligations towards the Creator. We also perform our salah at the required times. We engage in the tilawat of the Quran, make dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, engage in durood and salam. If we look for such deeni conscious partners for our children, then inshallah that will bring about a tremendous revolution in our homes. If you are drifting away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will come back onto the right track, return towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and gain that proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you walk through the corridors of history, you will see that when people got married to religiously inclined partners, what a great atmosphere Allah Ta'ala created in the home, what great noble children, offspring were bestowed to such couples. We take this simple example. A person by the name of Mubarak Rahmatullah Ali, a great wali of Allah, a very pious person, he was employed as a caretaker for the fruit orchards of a very wealthy farmer. He used to look after the trees, water them. When the fruits would ripen, he would pick them and make sure they are transported to the home of the farmer, of the master. On one occasion, when the fruits had appeared on the trees, they were ready for picking, the owner of the fruit orchards decided to come into the orchards to inspect his fruit trees. He came across his caretaker, Mubarak. And Mubarak happened to be at that time tending to certain pomegranate trees among the different fruit orchards. So he came up to Mubarak and said to him, "That pick for me the sweetest pomegranate that you know on all these trees and feed it to me." So Mubarak excused himself. He said to his boss, to his master, that, "Listen, you employed me in order to tend to these trees, to look after the trees. Not for one moment did you ever give me permission to eat the fruit. So till today I have not tasted a single pomegranate. I cannot tell you that which is the sweetest pomegranate amongst all these trees." Obviously the master was taken aback with surprise. In fact, he was greatly impressed at the integrity, the piety, the sincerity of Mubarak, that because I did not accord him and afford him the privilege of eating from the fruit, he has abstained for all these years. He hasn't tasted a single one of my fruits. So we are so impressed that he promoted Mubarak rahmatullahi to what we know today as a home minister. In others, made him his personal vizier, his personal advisor. He told him, "You come out to the fruit orchards, you come live next to me, and in matters of my household, domestic matters, I will consult with you. I find you to be very deeni conscious." So he brought him into the home. After some time, the farmer's daughter had reached a marriageable age. She was getting proposals from different sources, from different potential suitors. So the father was confused that which proposal should I accept, which proposal should I go for. So his mind turned towards Mubarak. He called him in, had a little consultation with him, and put this matter forward to him, that "I have this different type of proposals. Which type of proposal should I accept?" So Mubarak rahmatullahi very sincerely gave him advice, and good advice, that, "Listen, if the potential suitor that comes forward to propose for your daughter, if he dangles a carrot of wealth in front of you, that is from a very wealthy, well-to-do family, then forget that. Do not be tempted with his wealth, because that is the way of the Nasara, that is the way of the Yahud, of the Jews, that they feel that a person's status is dependent on the financial position of a person. The richer he is, the more ladida he is, the more he becomes acceptable in society. So forget about looking at wealth. That is the way of the Jews. We are Muslims." Then he said to him that if someone comes forward and puts forward the proposal on the basis of his good looks, that a very handsome young man, if he puts that as a carrot to dangle before you, then forget about that. That is the way of the Nasara. They only look at beauty. Whereas we know that beauty is only skin deep. You need to look at the qualities in the person. So that is the way of the Nasara. Do not only look at beauty. And if the potential suitor comes forward, putting forward his trump card as nobility, family status, forget about that, because that is the way of the ignorant Arabs. Arabs in the time of Jahiliyyah, they used to feel that the more noble background we come from, the more acceptable we are in society. And then finally Mubarak said to him that if the potential suitor possesses qualities of taqwa, of righteousness, of dindari, of piety, then go for it. That is the way that Islam prescribes. That is the way that a Muslim should choose. Because the hadith of Rasulullah Karim Sallam tells us that tunkahu al-mar'atu li-arba'in, li-maliha, wa li-jamaliha, wa li-hasabiha, wa li-diniha, fasfar bi-dhati din, taribat yadak, aw kama qala li-salatu salam, that when a proposal is put forward, It is put forward because of one of four reasons. Sometimes the reason may be the financial status. Sometimes it could be the family lineage. Sometimes it could be beauty. And sometimes it could be piety. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, Fasfar bidhati din. Look for success in piety. Look for a pious partner for yourself, for your children, then you will see true success. So this shows how important it is to look towards piety, taqwa. Then Allah Ta'ala will create that barakah in that household. I will conclude with another incident also to indicate how important this piety is. Hazrat Sa'id bin Musayyab rahmatullahi was a famous tabi'i. A tabi'i, the person was blessed to stay in the company of the Sahaba-i Kiram radhiyallahu anhum ajma'in, the companions of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he benefited from them. So Sa'id bin Musayyib rahmatullahi was one of the senior most amongst the tabi'in, among those people who lived to benefit from the company of the companions of Rasul Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He learned ahadith from many great Sahaba, such as from Hazrat Uthman Ghani radhiyallahu ta'ala, from Hazrat Zayd bin Thabit radhiyallahu ta'ala, from Hazrat Abu Huraira radhiyallahu ta'ala. In fact, eventually, the most benefit he derived was from Hazrat Abu Huraira radhiyallahu ta'ala. And Hazrat Abu Huraira radhiyallahu ta'ala, looking at his piety, his diligence, his yearning to acquire deen knowledge and to practice upon it, Hazrat Abu Huraira radhiyallahu ta'ala eventually got his own daughter married to Sa'id bin Musayyib rahmatullahi, which in effect means that Sa'id bin Musayyib rahmatullahi was the son-in-law of Hazrat Abu Huraira radhiyallahu ta'ala. Hazrat Abu Huraira radhiyallahu ta'ala is that sahabi who in the books of hadith has narrated the greatest number of ahadith. 5,374 ahadith emanate from Hazrat Abu Huraira radhiyallahu ta'ala. The ummah has benefited to such a great extent that so many, more than 5,000 ahadith, he heard directly from Rasul Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and conveyed to us from generation after generation. So those ahadith reached us. So he became the father-in-law of Hazrat Sa'id bin Musayyib rahmatullahi. Hazrat Sa'id bin Musayyib rahmatullahi used to run a class of imparting hadith to young students, and he used to go from his home to the masjid. In the masjid, in a certain corner of the masjid, these lessons of hadith used to take place. This was his daily occupation, from the house to the masjid for salah, conducting the lessons, returning to the home. He would not venture anywhere else where it was not necessary to go to. He had one student in his class by the name of Abdullah bin Abi Wada'a rahmatullahi. This was a very regular student. His attendance was 100%. But on one occasion, Hazrat Sa'id bin Musayyib rahmatullahi, the teacher noticed that this Abdullah bin Abi Wada'a was absent from the class for a few days. When they returned to the class, the teacher, the ustaz, asked him that why were you absent? This is very unusual for you to be absent. So he replied, he was a young man. He said, I was married and my wife took ill, very young wife. Through the illness she passed away. So I was busy attending in a time of illness to look after her, and then eventually attending to the burial rites. Now I've returned to the class. He was a very, very poor student as far as financial standing is concerned. So when Sa'id bin Musayyib rahmatullah heard this, he was very touched. He asked his student that, have you contemplated getting married again? He says, not as yet. So the ustaz tells the student that, I have a young daughter that has reached marriageable age. So the reason he chose this student, because he saw this yearning in the young man of learning hadith, the piety, the righteousness. So he says, I am prepared to get my daughter married to you, if you will accept. So he replied that, Hazrat, O my teacher, I possess in this entire world a mere 3 dirhams, which equates today to something under 100 rands. I don't even possess 100 rands. And you want to get your daughter married to a poor person like me. Just to digress from this, in the meantime, the Amirul Mu'mineen, the ruler of the Muslims in that time of the entire Islamic state, Abdul Malik bin Marwan, he sent a proposal for his son Walid to get married to the daughter of Sa'id bin Musayyab rahmatullahi. But Sa'id bin Musayyab rahmatullahi turned the proposal down. He did not accept that proposal for his daughter. Although in this case, Walid was the next in line to become the king of the Islamic empire. In today's terms, we would say that his daughter would have become the first lady, being the wife of the next king of the Islamic empire. But he was not interested in position. He was not interested in wealth for his daughter. He saw the piety of Abdullah bin Abi Wada, rahmatullahi. Eventually, he got his daughter married to Abdullah bin Abi Wada, rahmatullahi. Now look at the piety of this young man. On the day of his marriage, he was fasting. Because he had the habit of fasting on Mondays, Thursdays, and other certain such days where the virtue of fasting has been mentioned in the hadith. So he happened to be fasting on the date of his marriage. Who can even fathom that today, that the bridegroom is fasting on the day of his marriage? So nevertheless, he even attended classes on that day. The classes of hadith, he returned home. After Maghrib Salah, he went home. He was partaking of a simple meal of bread and stew in order to break his fast, to break his roza, when he heard a knock on the door. So he was surprised, who is coming at this unearthly hour after Maghrib Salah? He called out, who is there? He heard the reply, it is Sa'id. This was his Ustaz Sa'id bin Musayyab, rahmatullahi. So he was surprised, he opened the door, and he was surprised to see his Ustaz, his teacher, who only knows his home and the masjid, and today is coming to my door. Then he noticed a young lady behind him. So that is when Sa'id bin Musayyab rahmatullahi said to him, listen young man, now I have got my daughter married to you. She is now your amanat. She is in your trust. So I have come to deliver her to your door. So look at this. No fanfare, no loud hooters, no balloons, no ribbons. The father himself comes and drops the daughter off at the home of the son-in-law. This is the simplicity of nikah. In our deen, that is why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says in the hadith, إِنَّ أَعْزَمَ النِّكَاهِ بَرَكَةً أَيْسَرُهُ مَؤُونَ أو كَمَا قَالَ بِسْلَمْ. That the most blessed of nikahs is that one which incurs the least amount of expenses. Today, just hiring an upmarket marriage venue, just the hiring fee for a day sometime amounts to 300,000 rand, 400,000 rands. That is apart from the catering. So when you want to splash out so much money, throw so much money down the drain, how can we expect to see barakah and blessings in that nikah? So nevertheless, he dropped off his daughter at the home of the husband, and the young couple spent the night together. The next morning, as he proceeded to go again for his lessons, his young wife said to him that my father has given you off for 2 or 3 days. The lessons that you will miss, I will teach them to you. So the daughter herself was expert in hadith. She was hafiz of the Holy Quran. And for those 2 days' lessons, she taught it to her husband. He did not have to go attend classes. So this is, you see, the blessings of getting married in a pious family. In the first incident, as I mentioned, when Mubarak was consulted, he gave advice that get your married to a, your daughter married to a pious person. The master owner of the fruit orchard looked around and he thought to himself, there is no one more pious than my own home minister, Mubarak. So he got his daughter married to him. And the result of that union was that a son was born by the name of Abdullah. And he became known as Abdullah bin Mubarak, rahmatullahi, a famous scholar of hadith and of fiqh. This Abdullah bin Mubarak, when he grew up, he himself became a teacher of hadith. He used to divide his year into 3 portions. 1/3 of the year, he was devoted to earning his livelihood, which was necessary, halal livelihood, 4 months of the year. The second, third part of the year, 4 months, he would devote in imparting lessons of hadith to his students. And the third part of the year, you would spend going out in jihad, fighting in the path of Allah, going out in the path of Allah. During these 4 months, or whichever 4 months it may be, when the season of Hajj would come, he would also go for Hajj annually. So this is how he used to split his year. And Allah Ta'ala granted him great barakat. Allah Ta'ala granted great blessings in this marriage union because they look for piety. So even if there is no piety in the home, it is something we can create. We can create that atmosphere, bring about that atmosphere. Remind ourselves that this life is temporary. The life of the year after is the eternal abode. That is what we should work for, deposit for, and work towards. So we make dua. Allah Ta'ala make this marriage a total 100% success. Allah Ta'ala grant the couple the ability and the tawfiq to recognize the rights of each other and to fulfill each other's rights. May Allah Ta'ala create a deeni atmosphere in the household and grant this couple pious children that will become coolness to the eyes. Allah Ta'ala create love and muhabbat, unity between the two families that are now becoming intertwined by way of this marriage. Allah Ta'ala give us all the tawfiq also, inshallah, of leading the rest of our lives. Our lives are very short in this world, in accordance with the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in conformity with the sunnah of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Okay, the representative, that is the wakil, Hussein Miramullah. It's yourself. Just by the way, is the father of the bride also present here? Are you the father? Okay, right. Now, because I see Hussein Miamullah, okay, this is the same Allah, you are the father taking, inshallah. That's the best way. Many fathers shy away in the background, they don't want to become the wakil, the representative. This is the correct way. The father himself should give over his daughter into the marriage of the bridegroom, which is the correct way, alhamdulillah. So Hussein Miamullah, as the father and representative of your daughter Taslimullah, you have taken consent from your daughter Taslimullah to have a nikah performed to brother Shaheen Khamisa. She has given a consent. The two witnesses, Musab al-Orgat, Muhammad Iqbal, you were witness to the consent. And the mahar is a one full Kruger coin. That is the mahar, right? Wait, keep it with you now. Let it be over for thank you, inshallah. Just confirming it is one gold coin, right? And that is cash, right? Not for the new cash. So, in this case, it's to your benefit to give it cash. Value is going to increase. You'll have to pay more for it in the future. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا بين يدي الساعة من يطع الله ورسوله فقد رشد ومن يعصهما فإنه لا يضر إلا نفسه ولا يضر الله شيئا أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا وقال تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون وقال أيضا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم النكاح من سنتي وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام فمن رغب عن سنتي فليس مني وكما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Brother Hussein Miamullah, in your capacity as the wakil, representative, and also the father of the bride Taslimullah, have you, in the presence of all these witnesses, given your daughter, Taslimullah, in the nikah of Shaheen Khamisa, thus in lieu of 1 kruger coin, you have. Your turn, Shaheen. Brother Hussain Miamullah, in his capacity as a wakil, representative and father of the bride, Taslimullah, he has given his daughter, Taslimullah, in your nikah, Shaheen, in lieu of the cash meher of 1 kruger coin, thus in presence of all these witnesses, have you accepted her in your nikah? Say, I have accepted her in my nikah. Nakahtuha wa qabiltuha. Barakallahu lakum, baraka alaykum wa jama'amin. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Salatu wassalamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursalin. Allahumma rabbana atina fid dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar. Rabbana hab lana min azwajina wa dhurriyyatina qurrata ayun waj'alna lil muttaqina imama. Allahumma habbib ilayna al-iman wa zayyinhu fi qulubina wa karrih ilayna al-kufra wal fusuq wal isyan waj'alna min ar-rashidin. اللهم ألف بينهما كما ألفت بين آدم وحواء عليهم السلام. اللهم ألف بينهما كما ألفت بين موسى والصفور عليهم السلام. اللهم ألف بينهما كما ألفت بين إبراهيم وهاجر وسارة عليهم السلام. اللهم ألف بينهما كما ألفت بين نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وخديجة الكبرى وعائشة الصديقة وبقية الأزواج المطهرات رضي الله تعالى عنهن أجمعين. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا حلالا طيبا وعملا متقبلا وشفاء من كل داء. اللهم ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. وصلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. بفضل سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Shall I, today we discuss some masail on business. That firstly, like last month we began with it, that there are great virtues for doing business correctly, where the status of those who are truthful and trustworthy businessmen will inshallah be with the Anbiya alayhimus salam, Siddiqeen and Shuhada, the pious people on the day of Qiyamah. And the best sustenance is that which a person earns with his own hands, the hadith tells us also. That's why we should acquaint ourselves with the basic masail, the basic rules regarding business. So firstly, we have to understand there are different types of transactions that take place. And for example, selling an item in place of a price, amount of money, a currency, or selling an item for an item, which is basically what bartering entails. And also one type of transaction is that of selling certain benefits or services, rendering services in place of a certain amount of wealth. So important thing regarding all these transactions is that both the buyer and the seller should be happy to transact. They should not be forced into transaction. The transaction, both of them should be happy. If one party is not happy and is forced upon him to go through with this deal, then that invalidates it. It does not make it, it makes it impermissible. So that's why the buyer and the seller both should be happy and consent to the transaction taking place. Another important aspect is both buyer and seller should be capable of transacting. They should not be insane, either one, or they should not be too young. If one of the two, the buyer or the seller, is very young, then this transaction again will not be valid. So these things have to be kept in mind regarding the two parties, that is the buyer and the seller. Then when the transaction takes place, like how we normally transact, it is important that ijab and qabul, just as in nikah a proposal and an acceptance takes place, like that there in business also, in transactions also, ijab and qabul has to take place. However, this can be done verbally, where one person says that he is buying this item, the other one says he sells it to him, then this transaction will be concluded if it takes place in the same gathering. If one person offers to buy, the other person doesn't say anything, doesn't accept that offer, he doesn't sell, or vice versa, and the gathering comes to an end, it means they disperse from there, they, after that offer is not valid anymore. It is now cancelled, it is over. However, in that same setting, if they do conclude this, they do accept, the other person accepts, whether he's the buyer or the seller, then that transaction goes through. However, it is possible also to do this physically without any verbal utterances. Just like a person goes and he sees the price of a thing in a shop. In most cases, that happens in today's times. So a person takes that item and gives the money. That person accepts the money and you take your item and go. That is also fine. Verbally, we don't have to say that I'm buying or I've bought this, and he doesn't have to say I sold it. But both of them are happy on that amount of money. To pay that amount of money, the buyer is happy, and that person is ready to sell that item at that price. Then the sale will be concluded, the transaction will be valid. Furthermore, a very, very important masala is that, which alhamdulillah most people do know, is that the price and the item both have to be fixed. It has to be certain as to what is being bought and how much is being paid for that item. There should be no ambiguity, because this will lead to conflict. This will lead to differences. So it is very, very important that it should be fixed and the price should be fixed. And this, sometimes a person goes to buy an item and the person doesn't have a fixed price. At that time, the price should be fixed. He cannot say that pay me whatever you want. This does not only regard buying and selling of items, but even in the case of other transactions that we mentioned before, like rendering of services. And this is where, unfortunately, many times these things are neglected. A person takes his car to the mechanic. Before the mechanic does work on that car, he has to quote and fix the price that I will do this work for this amount. Like that in the case of hiring, in a case of taxi services, everything has to be fixed. We should find out more how everything, all these things take place. But in simple terms, both parts of the transaction, that the amount that is being paid, that is going to be paid, and the service rendered or the thing that is being bought, that has to be totally fixed. If it is left uncertain, then that deal is not permissible. And sin, it becomes a sinful deal where a person lives. So that's why a person, similarly when hiring a person services, a person employs another person, in all these cases, everything must be fixed. And then inshallah we go through with the deal. Another important aspect is that the item that is being sold has to have value. If it is valueless, or it is haram, a thing which is haram in Sharia is regarded as valueless. So that item, it does not have value or it is haram, then this deal will not be accepted, will not be permissible. Furthermore, the item that is being sold by the person, it should be in his ownership. If he does not own it, then in that case, he may not sell that item. There will, inshallah, at another occasion, other types of Bayu Salam, etc. will be discussed. But at this moment, it is important that there has to be milkiyat, ownership over that item. Similarly, he has to have the ability to hand it over. If a person sells an item, for example, something which is not, he does not have, for whatever reason, there's a hold on that item, and he may not be able, he's not able to hand it over for legal reasons or whatever the case may be, then it is not permissible for him to sell that item. Similarly, it is necessary that a person takes possession of an item before selling it. Because selling an item without taking physical possession of it is not permissible. So this is where also great amount of neglect takes place, where people sell in today's times, many times, they sell items, they sell different types of things without having possession of it. So ulama have explained to us how to go about it. in various types of businesses, this is prevalent. So there are ways to go about it where we can practice on this masala in the correct way also. Many times people sell in today's times over the internet, for example, a deal is made, a person sells, and then he requests his supplier to send that item directly to the buyer. So the seller himself, he does not get any possession of that item. It goes directly from the supplier, his supplier, to the person who purchased it from him. So this is incorrect. What should be done is he has to appoint somebody to receive it on his behalf and then hand it over to the buyer. So if a person, for example, is selling an item to somebody else, making a profit out of it, and then even if it is a worker of that person, a third party, another person should be appointed to receive those goods when it is sent from the supplier, sends it, transports it. This normally is done to avoid extra transport costs. So it is fine if a person does it, but the condition, it is necessary that somebody has to take possession on his behalf and then hand it over to the person who bought it from him. So we should keep this in mind in various types of businesses. These things have to be seen to, and we are not sure, then consult our ulama inshallah and find out how to go about it, but this is an important condition. And lastly, it is very, very important for today, last, that there should be no form of deception in our transactions. We have been warned about this, as we've heard previously also in some of the majlises, where we have been warned against deception. So a person should, if a person knows of a certain fault in the item, or this is one example of it, or anything, then a person should expose it and explain it. A person should not deceive when doing any deal. A person should not cover up and deceive so that that person ends up regretting after buying the item. A person should be very open and very straightforward in the way he does his deals. Inshallah, Allah Ta'ala will give him barakat. Inshallah, we'll continue. Subhanallah.